You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right. Well, I want to go ahead and read our text. It's just one single verse from a very familiar story. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place in the guest room. My sermon today on this second Sunday of Advent is very simply, keep Christ in Christians. Obviously, that's a riff off of keep Christ in Christmas, which is a saying that emerged decades ago as people were kind of recognizing the increasing commercialization of Christmas. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, there are so many shopping days until Christmas. Well, that harkens back to a time when not every day was a shopping day. It used to be you couldn't go out shopping on Sundays because all the stores were closed. So at least there was like kind of a noble intention, sentiment in that saying, keep Christ in Christmas. But you know, these days, that saying, keep Christ in Christmas, it's just been drafted into the culture wars and become another battle cry, which I think is entirely unhelpful. I know this much. If you want to keep Christ in Christmas, just follow along with us in the Advent season. You know, get a hold of our Advent reading guide on our website or get an Advent devotional and just savor the season. That'll do it. But our task is not really to keep Christ in Christmas as so much as it is to keep Christ in Christians. And that's what we want to talk about today. So Caesar Augustus, most powerful man on the planet, he wakes up one day and says, you know what, we need to make sure everybody's on the tax rolls. So Caesar issues a decree, and when Caesar issues the decree, everybody's got to obey. And so Caesar decrees that everyone must leave their homes, and they must go to the city or the village or the town of their ancient family lineage. And they must go there for an indefinite period of time. You don't know how long you need to go, but you have to go there, and you have to be registered for a census in order to pay a head tax. A head tax. You had to pay to be alive in Caesar's world. So this is why Joseph and his betrothed wife, Mary, who is great with child, the King James says, this is why they have to leave their town up in northern Israel in Galilee, Nazareth, and they have to travel many miles south to Bethlehem of Judea because Mary is of the house and of the lineage of David. And when they arrive, they don't know how long they're going to be there, but Mary comes to full term in her pregnancy, and she starts going into labor, which is really unfortunate because they're only visiting. This is not their place of residence. This is not their permanent town. And so they're there in Bethlehem, and when they arrive, we're told that there was no room for them. No room for Mary. No room for her to give birth to her child. And so we're told that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You know what a manger is, right? Manger is nothing more than a feeding trough for animals, located where we would call it a stable today. But in the ancient Middle East, they didn't have stables, particularly in the region where Bethlehem is. It's just pockmarked with caves. And so people would keep their animals in a cave. And so Jesus is born in a cave surrounded by animals, laying in a animal's feeding trough. In other words, Jesus is born where there was no room for him to be born. Advent is the season where we prepare for the birth of Christ. Now, when I say that, I don't simply mean that we prepare to celebrate his birth. You know, so we're listening to Christmas music and decorating our homes and buying presents and baking cookies and all of that. I'm all about all of that. I love that. But that's not what I'm talking about when I say that Advent is the season where we prepare for the birth of Christ. Here's what I mean, and this is kind of the thesis statement of the whole sermon. Advent is the season where we prepare room in our hearts and lives for Christ to be born in us in fresh and new ways. That's what I mean. Advent is a season on the ancient Christian calendar where we are observing sacred time. It's a discipline in which during Advent, hopefully what we're doing is we are doing the work to keep Christ in Christians, just to say it that way. We just sung this carol. It's my favorite Christmas carol. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And then what's the very next line? Let every heart prepare him room. That's what I'm talking about. Let every heart prepare him room. If we desire for Christ to be born in our hearts and lives in fresh new ways, we need to engage in the Advent work of preparing him room in our hearts. Now, there's a word for this. There's a word for this work of preparing room for Christ to be born in our lives. There's a word for that work, and it is the word repentance. Christian repentance is, in fact, the act of making room for Christ to be born in our life. So here's the question. Here's the question we're going to be reflecting on today. What might need to be rearranged or even removed in order to make room for Christ? You know, if you're going to be taking in imagine you're taking a young couple into your home and she's 9 months pregnant, like Mary and Joseph. You're taking them, maybe you have relatives that fit that description, but you're taking them in for a period of time into your home. Well, I would imagine before you take them in, there's a lot of preparatory work that's going to have to happen. You're going to have to prepare a space and dedicate it. This will be the room where you will stay in. And before even that, you've got to go in that room, and maybe you need to rearrange some things. You need to remove some stuff to make room for this couple. So what might we need to rearrange or even remove in order to make room for Christ? Or to put it another way, what clutters our heart in such a way that there's no room for Christ? Well, I don't know specifically and exhaustively for every single person here, because only you and God know your hearts. But as a shepherd of souls, I can make some suggestions. And even then, I want to be careful not to be coming across as scolding or self-righteous or anything like that. Nevertheless, I'm going to suggest four issues that are particularly prevalent in our age that we may need to address in order to make room for Christ and to keep Christ in Christians. Four issues that need to be addressed so we can keep Christ in Christians. Here's the first one that I want to offer you as a suggestion. Number one, busyness. Busyness. Busyness can crowd Jesus out of our lives. Now, busyness is one of those things that we pretend that we know it's not good for us, it's not healthy for us, and yet somehow we find ways to boast about it. You know, we walk around like, man, I'm so busy, everybody. Everybody, just notice how I'm just so important. I got a lot of people that depend upon me. People are counting on me. I just got a bunch of stuff on my plate. I'm just such a busy person. So we pretend that we know it's not healthy, and yet we actually prefer not to even address it a lot of times. Like, think about it. If your great sin is that you're a liar, you never walk around saying, man, everybody, I'm a liar. Look at me. I'm always deceiving people, always manipulating. You don't really boast about that. But busyness is something that we can kind of feel proud about. Because we live in an age that knows virtually nothing about the contemplative life, the slow, patient, thoughtful, reflective way of life. In fact, I'm going to make this statement. I don't think I'm overstating it. I'm convinced that this is true. I don't think there's ever been a culture in the history of the human race that is less contemplative than the modern American life. And it's part of our big problem. And from where I stand, it's just as true of the church as it is the wider culture. It may be the single biggest problem with the church in America is that we are almost utterly non-contemplative, leaving us no other choice but to be purely reactive. And it gets us in all kinds of trouble. We don't value contemplation in our society, so we boast of our busyness. Everybody does it, even if they're not even particularly busy. We feel the need to assert our and prove our busyness because we're not a contemplative culture. But if we're so caught up in the business of running our lives or the busyness of running our lives that we don't have time or find time for meaningful practices of prayer and meditating and entering into the world of Scripture and contemplation and being with Jesus, sitting with Jesus, there's virtually no chance of Christ being born anew in our lives in fresh ways. That's an important statement. I want to say that again, maybe in different words, because I just want you to hear that. If we don't have rhythms, now your rhythm's going to be different from mine, but if we don't have a rhythm of ongoing, regular, healthy practices of prayer, sitting with Jesus, contemplation, being with God on a regular basis, there's virtually no chance of Christ being born anew and afresh in our lives. Now, my life changed when I began to learn how to pray well, and I made time to do it. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, well, you're a pastor. Don't pastors have all the time in the world to pray? You'd be surprised. Pastors are just like everybody else. Wade was here last night, and he was shouting me. He was amening. It's very easy for us. It's very easy for us pastors to allow the busyness of ministry to crowd prayer out of our lives. And I think aside from just simply the issue of finding time to do it, I think more importantly, the reason why a lot of people don't find the time to do it is because it just doesn't seem all that important to them. Because when they do go to pray, they don't know what the heck to say. It just feels like you're wasting time and rummaging around your minds for something to say, and you may not even admit it to yourself, but there's this sense of, what's the point of this? I could be doing something productive. So that's why here at Village, I teach people to pray and to pray well. And the way we do that is every year I offer, a couple times a year, I offer a prayer workshop where I actually give people a morning liturgy of prayer. I've been praying this liturgy of prayer now going on 8 years, and it's changed my life. And so I give you a morning liturgy of prayer. Now the liturgy of prayer that I hand people is very simple. It only takes about 10 or 15 minutes. The liturgy that I use personally is a little bit more involved than that. It takes me about 30 minutes. I hand that out as well, just in case people are interested. But I'm going to tell you, that half hour of prayer, that half hour of attending to that liturgy of prayer in the morning every day, that is the most important thing I do every day. It's so much more important than anything I do in the other 23 and a half hours of the day. And so we're going to begin this next year, 2025, we're going to begin with another prayer workshop, just like we will every year, hopefully, as long as I'm here. And So let's begin by making room for Jesus in our lives. That's what Advent's all about. I think it's February 15th, something like that. It's a Saturday. It's on the website. If you hunt for it, you'll find it. We'll give you the links as we get closer. But let's make room for Christ through healthy practices of prayer. So busyness. Busyness is the first idol, maybe we'll say, that can crowd Christ out of our lives. The second issue that I feel like we might want to address when it comes to making room for Christ, because this definitely tends to crowd Christ out of our lives, is political angst. Political angst. Now, that's not to say that politics are unimportant. No, they're hugely important. And that's not to say that you should not care about politics. No, I think you ought to care about politics. You probably ought to have your own opinions about it. So I'm not saying anything like that, but too much political angst is toxic to your soul. Ryan, don't you harp on this all the time? I sure do. And this isn't the first time. It sure won't be the last time. Few things have done more damage to the souls of American Christians than cable news. Let me say that again in case somebody missed it. Few things have done more damage to the souls of American Christians than 24-hour cable news. Addiction to cable news has contributed to the enormously ugly Christianity that we see today. You can be a responsible citizen without being a political junkie. All it takes is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Let me tell you something. If you're filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, you are going to be a responsible citizen. I'm not worried about you not being a responsible citizen. But it's not going to come by just sitting around vegging out on Fox News, CNN, MSNBC all day long. It comes by being filled with God's Spirit continually. Amen? You can be a responsible citizen without being a political junkie. You probably cannot be a responsible, faithful Christian and be a political junkie. Because by that, what happens is you get sucked into this partisan, political team sport way of looking at everything. And so your whole world gets defined by us versus them. And it's just bad for your soul. It's bad for your soul. And it crowds Jesus out of your heart. And that's what I care about as a pastor more than anything else. So that's why I come after this all the time. Don't crowd Jesus out of your heart with political angst. All right. That's probably the most tense part of the sermon. This leads me to the third issue that we might need to address and have some rearrangement or removal if we're going to make room for Christ to be born in our heart. And that is wrath. These are kind of connected, by the way. Wrath. We live in an age of rage and fury, and the angry rant has become an art form. But we're not to be conformed to this age, Paul says. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are children of the age to come. And to culture and nurture wrath in our heart crowds Christ out of our heart. There's no room. Now, don't deceive yourselves, because this is what Christians do a lot, is they'll say, there are some things I'm really angry about, but, you know, it's righteous indignation. It's like the wrath of God, okay? Divine wrath, as a metaphor for the consequences of sin, is not the same thing as human anger, all right? And don't play that silly game of invoking Jesus cleansing the temple to justify your anger. Because first of all, you're not Jesus. Secondly, Jesus cleansing the temple is probably not what you imagine it was. It's not Jesus flying off the handle. Wow, Jesus just lost it. That's not what's happening there. He's staging a very creative form, deliberate form of prophetic theater. He's just like Jeremiah. He's kind of reenacting Jeremiah's protest from 600 years earlier. It's very intentional. It's not losing his mind. The Apostle Paul, if he means anything to you, he calls human wrath a work of the flesh that must be put to death by putting on Christ. Paul doesn't say, just call it prophetic anger and do what you want. No, he says human wrath is a work of the flesh that must be put to death by putting on Christ. Paul admonished his followers to be peaceable and gentle. Nowhere in Paul's letters are you going to find anywhere where Paul writes things like, you know what you guys need to do? Just get really angry. Let's just all get fired up. No, he never does that. He constantly exhorts us to be peaceable and gentle. The Apostle James says that human anger does not produce the justice of God. Human anger does not produce the justice or righteousness of God. If you have to be mad about something before you can work for justice, Christ is not dwelling in your heart in fullness. And eventually, you'll just burn out and be nothing more than a smoldering cynic. Christians work to set the world right with the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. You know, think about Mother Teresa. If Mother Teresa had just simply been furious and angry about the injustices that she saw all around her, we'd have never heard about her, first of all. And secondly, she'd have just become another angry person, eventually consumed by her rage, left a miserable cynic. But Mother Teresa was filled with and driven by the peace of Christ. And that's what enabled her to actually do something towards setting the world right and to do it over the course of many decades. Finally, the fourth issue that I will raise that might be something that we should address or rearrange or remove to make room for Christ so that we can keep Christ in Christians is greed. Now, in some ways, this might be the most prevalent, the most obvious idol that leaves no room for Christ. In fact, I feel almost a little bit silly even bringing it up because in one sense, we all know about this. But consumerism is the golden cow of our day and age. It's why we have our confession of worship, and in our confession of worship, every time we gather here, we make a defiant statement that we're not consumers. We're here to be worshipers, because consumerism, greed, dominates our age and drives our economy, and Jesus says very definitively, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other, or love the other and hate the other, but you cannot serve God and money. And we've been trying for 2,000 years to figure it out how Jesus was wrong. But his words endure. You cannot serve God and money. Well, during Advent, let Charles Dickens minister to your soul. Watch A Christmas Carol, or better yet, read A Christmas Carol. Because before it was a movie or a cartoon or a play, it was a short story written by Charles Dickens. So I encourage you to find a copy of that. You can probably get it for free online. And take some time and just read this short story by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. You know the story, right? Who's the main character in A Christmas Carol? Ebenezer Scrooge. And the story really begins in earnest when Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by his deceased friend and business partner who's been dead for 7 years, Jacob Marley. And the ghost of Jacob Marley shows up in his bedroom and he's encoiled in all of these chains and lockboxes. And at some point, Ebenezer asks his now deceased friend, Jacob Marley, about this chain that's coiled about him. And Jacob Marley says to Ebenezer Scrooge, I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link, yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. It is a ponderous chain. To which Ebenezer Scrooge says, well, you always were a good man of business, Jacob. You knew how to make a buck. You, at least you can take solace in that. You were an expert at making a lot of money. You were always good at business. And that's when the ghost of Marley shrieks, because now with this totally different perspective, he responds, business? Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were just a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business, says the ghost of Jacob Marley to Ebenezer Scrooge in the process of his conversion. So four idols that need to be removed to make room and keep Christ in Christians: busyness, political angst, wrath, and greed. Those four idols leave little or no room for Christ to be born anew in our life. Now, there are others. Of course, there are many others. I just chose four that I perceive to be particularly prevalent that maybe many of us here may need to reflectively pray about with God's Spirit. But there are others. And of course, you know, if the Holy Spirit were to highlight something else to you, just add that to the list. But this Advent season, let's begin working on clearing these idols out of our hearts. And when we've made room for Christ, we can expect Christ to be born anew in us.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.